very grateful and very honored and happy to be with all of you this evening. Thank you for coming. As His Grace Mukunda Madhava Prabhu has told us, that this event is traditionally held on Republic Day. And in a place like India, one of the reasons that Republic Day is specially remembered and celebrated is the challenges, the sacrifices, even the sufferings that people had to endure for India's independence. Perhaps more than anywhere else in the world, the place that Srila Prabhupada really was challenged and had to make tremendous sacrifices was to build this home for Sri Sri Radha Ras Bihari in Juhu Beach. In those days, it was kind of a swamp that was so far from the city that devotees couldn't understand why there. Because in New York at the time, the temple was in the Lower East Side, right in the middle of Manhattan. And the second temple in San Francisco was right in the middle of Haight-Ashbury, San Francisco. And in London, it was just a few blocks from the British Museum in downtown London. So temples were usually right in very, very prominent places. And if there was going to be something a distance from the temple, it was usually that there was a temple in the middle of the city and then a satellite project that was in the countryside. But here, Srila Prabhupada wanted to build the temple for Bombay in a place that seemed so far away. And most of his followers couldn't understand. But I believe Prabhupada said someday this will be the middle of Mumbai. Bombay, I'm sorry. But the types of faith and struggle that Prabhupada endured over many years. At the time, he was in his mid-70s. He really didn't have money. He only had a few followers from the West who really didn't know that much about dealing with situations in India. And there were insurmountable odds trying to cheat him, exploit him, and stop the progress. But Srila Prabhupada promised Radha Ras Bihari that their temple would be here. And he put them in a little thatched hut in this swampy land with mosquitoes and rats and snakes and many very antagonistic neighbors. And when everything seemed hopeless, Srila Prabhupada was always fully encouraged with total faith. I made this promise to Krishna, and it will be fulfilled. It was impossible by all material calculation. But anytime anyone tried to tell Prabhupada something was impossible, he would say that impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary.
Hare Krishna.
Because he wasn't seeing it from the perspective of material ability. By the grace of Krishna, everything is possible. So the building of this temple, the development of the congregation, the seva to Radharas Bihari. It happened in January also, the installation, Makara Sankranti time. So it's like Republic Day for Radharas Bihari. And it's a very special day for us to remember Srila Prabhupada's sacrifice of faith and compassion and all those who were at his sides helping. And the person who was at his side more than anyone else throughout those years from the beginning till the glorious conclusion is His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj. Who is with us this evening. And he is now in the process of writing a book about that era of Srila Prabhupada's devotional service and the pastimes of Sri Sri Radharas Bihari. He not only witnessed every event over the years that took place, but he was very much a part of it. So of all people living in the world today, there is no one more suitable, more empowered to share this story with the world, which is truly an important story. The Srimad Bhagavatam is the literary incarnation of Krishna. But up until the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, most of the stories focus on the devotees and culminate in their relationship with Krishna. Ambarish Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, Parikshit Maharaj, Ranti Dev, the Prachetas, the Brijbasis. Mahajano Yena Gatasa Panta. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cited this verse from the scripture that if we truly want to understand what is the goal and essence of all the scriptures of the world, it will not really be understood through scrutinized studying alone. Neither can it be understood and realized by our sacrifices, our tapasya, our charities. But the true path is Mahajano Jena Gata Sapanta, to follow in the footsteps of great souls. Through their prayers, through their teachings, and how they apply them to their life, especially through challenges, through both the sunny and stormy weather of life. That is where we actually understand what is the truth. So this book that His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj is writing is going to speak about our beloved Paramahamsa Acharya Srila Prabhupada. his personal, intimate, loving relationship with Radharas Bihari. And how in service to them, through all these different challenges, he was courageous. He was fearless. He was going against governments. It wasn't because of his physical strength or mental, intellectual abilities. It was because he had completely surrendered to the grace of Krishna. And everything comes through that. So it is a very important story for the world for all time. My humble request to all of you is let us express our enthusiasm for Giriraj Maharaj to complete this book by loudly chanting Hare Krishna. That's not going to work. At least 10 million times louder from your hearts, please. So we have expressed our message, Maharaj. Today we are fasting for Varaha's appearance day. And the day and tomorrow is Varaha Dwadasi, and the next day Nityananda Trayodasi. Two very important festivals. And in the next few minutes, I'll try to speak something about both of these holy days. In the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, we find Vidura. He's on the banks of the Ganga near Haridwar, speaking to Maitreya Rishi. Vidura is such a special devotee to inspire us and to study his character. He was the most qualified person to be the king of Hastinapur, and that means the prominent emperor of the world. But because of a technicality in the way he was born, he was disqualified. And we know from the Mahabharata how many heartbreaking things he had to witness in his life. Dhritarashtra, his brother, who he dearly loved, due to the association of Duryodhana, fell victim to envy, arrogance, and terrible violent deeds against Yudhisthira and his brothers, the Pandavas. It was rightfully their kingdom, but it was exploited from them. They were cheated. There was attempts to assassinate them. They were banished, exiled to the forest for many years. And Vidura was always trying to help the Pandavas and always trying to help Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana. He was everyone's well-wisher. He was the only true friend of his brother Dhritarashtra. He would give him always the best advice. But due to attachment to his wicked son, Dhritarashtra couldn't hear it. And ultimately, when things were getting so bad, so out of control, Vidura spoke very strong to Dhritarashtra that your son is envy and offense personified. If you follow what he is demanding, it's going to be the destruction of the whole dynasty. It's not just about you. He was speaking with love, with absolutely no selfish interest. While he was living in Hastinapur, he was one of Krishna's favorites. Krishna would love to come to his house and speak with him and dine with him. Krishna would put his feet on Vidura's lap. That's how close they were. He was a Paramhamsa. But on that day, Duryodhana was so angry. He spoke such harsh, violent words publicly in front of everyone. Duryodhana was extremely intelligent, but he used that intelligence for the most ungodly, wicked purposes. The insults that he spoke were like sharp arrows piercing the heart of Vidura. And he tolerated it. And ultimately, Duryodhana ordered his own uncle that this is my kingdom, you get out immediately. The only thing I will allow you to take with you is your breath. He was immediately being banished. And all he was doing was trying to help his brother and do good for the kingdom. He was doing Krishna's will. He was totally misunderstood. And Dhritarashtra did not say a word to protect him. He was totally betrayed. He had to leave his family, he had to leave his home. He was absolutely humiliated publicly, and it hurt. But in that pain, Vidura he processed it as a Vaishnav processes things. Tate nukampam susamikshamano. That actually this is Krishna's blessing upon me. Now I don't have to deal with any of this anymore. I'm not allowed to. Now I could go on pilgrimage to the holy places. And that's what he did. Alone, he just wandered throughout the length and breadth of India, going to holy places, meeting holy people, and offering his prayers and his devotion to Krishna. Although he was such an exalted, intimate friend of Krishna, because of his humble heart, he could see the blessing even in that situation. When we have arrogance, we can't detect blessings when they come in forms that are not easy to recognize. It takes a humble heart. Otherwise, we just retaliate. Why is this happening to me? And try to prove ourselves. Vidura, he was so exalted. But when he found another devotee, Maitreya Rishi, who had had association with Krishna, he very humbly inquired from him. This is the nature of a Vaishnav. They love, a Vaishnav loves to hear Harikatha from other Vaishnavas. Sometimes when we become experienced at speaking, we really like to speak. And if somebody else tries to say something, we speak. Can't hear, we just speak. We become addicted to hearing ourselves. And if we're speaking Krishna's message, that's good if we hear ourselves. But if we're actually hearing Krishna's message, then we'll be really, really happy to hear it from somebody else. And that was Vidura. There are many, many chapters of the Srimad Bhagavatam that Sukadeva Goswami chose to speak to Parikshit in his last 7 days, which are describing Vidura's asking questions to Maitreya Rishi to hear more and more the nectar of Krishna Katha. And it's not that he's sitting there saying, I already know all these things, but you can say it anyway. That's not the way Vaishnavas are. He was really inquiring, genuinely, from the heart. Oh yeah, he actually did know everything. But the more you know everything, the more you understand how that everything is infinitely beyond any of us. One who knows Krishna understands that Krishna's opulences, Krishna's pastimes, Krishna's beauty, Krishna's mercy is unlimited. That's actually understanding Krishna. Krishna's so great. Krishna's so inconceivable. So beyond everything and everyone. That as we understand him, we naturally become humbled by that. And we realize how much I don't know. And even the same pastime, there's infinite grace and infinite lessons in every little thing Krishna ever did. So if we just hear the same little story, if we're really tuned in, it never becomes old or tired or I heard that again. How many times are you going to replay that? Rather, there's newer and newer excitement because you go deeper into the grace and the beauty and the sweetness of love, of Krishna's love. This Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is Krishna. If we actually have the humility and the sincerity to chant in a service attitude, these same three names, Hare, Krishna and Rama, become sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Rupa Goswami tells, I do not know how much nectar the two syllables Krishna have produced. When I chant the name of Krishna, I desire many, many tongues. And when that sound vibration enters my ears, I desire millions and millions of ears. And when it comes into my heart, it totally conquers my consciousness. Same two syllables, Krishna. What to speak of his leelas and his teachings? They are all of that absolute nature. They are all attractive. They are infinitely filled with ananda or spiritual bliss. And the more we're eager to hear, the more we actually can enter into the deep spiritual mysteries of Krishna's presence in these forms. So Vidura is so eager to ask questions, simple questions. What happened with Swayambhuva Manu after he was born to Lord Brahma?
Simple question. But he knew he would get some nice answers because Swayambhuva Manu was a great devotee of Krishna. He's one of the Mahajans.
Maitreya Rishi tells the story of Varaha Dev. It begins where the Earth planet was submerged in the bottom of the Garbhodak ocean. And Swayambhuva Manu took note of this. And he and sages and rishis approached Lord Brahma, who's their guru and their father. What are we going to do? And Lord Brahma, what is his power compared to ours? On behalf of Krishna, he is a secondary creator of the whole universe. What have we created in comparison? And how long could we keep it once we create it? At the most, 100 years. And after 90, we can't really do much of anything about it. Brahma lives 311 trillion years. And he never gets sick. Very powerful personality. And it's described that Krishna manifested himself in the Vedas. The Vedas are, Srila Prabhupada explains, the breath of Krishna. Krishna's manifesting full knowledge of himself and access to himself through his breath, which came as the Vedas. And Brahma inhaled that and became fully enlightened. But even though he was fully enlightened, when the earth is in the bottom of an ocean, what are you going to do? So he realized, this is beyond me. And he began to meditate on Lord Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Please, what are we to do? And as he was taking shelter of Krishna, you see, a great person is a person who knows how to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not a person who just, I am the doer. Even when Brahma starts thinking he's the doer, he gets in complexities and difficulties. We see that in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Real greatness is when we understand Prakriti Kriyamana Niguna Karmani Sarvasya. Krishna is the supreme doer. And we take shelter. So he took shelter. And as he was taking shelter, he breathed. And a little boar, who was the size of the tip of a thumb, came out of his nose as he breathed. And that breath manifested Krishna himself as Varahadev, who is declared in Srimad Bhagavatam as the personified Vedas. And even Brahma was trying to figure out, what is this? This little boar comes out of his nose and goes up into the sky, and the sages and the rishis, headed by Marichi, they're all looking, and they're all saying, what is that? And Brahma's thinking, what is this? And then Varahadev grew and grew and grew until he was like a mountain and bigger than a mountain. And then they all started discussing, who is this? What is this? How is this? Then Varahadev roared like a mountain. But for us, if we think of a mountain roaring, it would be a very scary kind of thing.
But when Varahadev roared, it was so sweet, it was so beautiful, it totally charmed everyone's hearts. And immediately they all understood, this is our beloved Lord Vishnu who has come to answer our prayers. Lord Vishnu smiled. And he went into the ocean and lifted the earth with his tusks. Srila Prabhupada explains, lifting the earth with tusks, this must be some sort of mythology to give some lesson to the world. But can we actually literally believe this? Srila Prabhupada explains, those who actually have a spiritual connection, who understand the inconceivable powers, potencies, and glories of the absolute truth, it's so easy to believe. What is it Krishna cannot do? Srila Prabhupada tells that story about that little cobbler who asked Narada Muni, when will I see Vishnu? And Narada Muni came back from Vaikuntha and said, you will see him in this very birth. And after you die, you will go back to Godhead. And the cobbler said, oh, he's an uneducated little cobbler. He said, I don't deserve that. My Lord is so merciful. What was he doing when you saw him? And Vishnu told Narada Muni what to say when this question was asked. He was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle. And the cobbler said, oh, how wonderful is my Lord. And Narada Muni said, you believe that? That someone could put elephants through needle eyes? And he said, of course, we're sitting under this banyan tree. And look at this little seed. My beloved Lord, my Krishna, he put this an entire tree like this inside this little seed. And we see these miracles happening everywhere. Just look at your own body and look at the people next to you. What a miracle. How did it come about? A father comes together with a mother, and they don't know what's happening, actually. Some little seed gets transferred and emulsified, and then little eyes start growing, and ears and hearts and lungs and kidneys and pancreas, and then a human body that could talk and can walk and create civilizations and write literatures and sing and dance and become self-realized, realize the eternal nature of the soul. Krishna's miracles are everywhere. Inconceivable, unbelievable. How is the sun, millions of times larger than the earth, just floating in the sky? It never falls down. It rises, it sets in the air. Everything's inconceivable. Every atomic particle is inconceivable. Scientists, just by learning how to manipulate atomic particles, could create nuclear bombs, such energy. Who created those atoms? So if Krishna wants to be a boar and lift up the earth, Krishna, you are so wonderful. It's not, oh, how could he do that? We can't do it, but Krishna can do anything and everything. He's abhijna, he's swarat. He's all-knowing and he's fully independent to do everything and anything. But it is all for one purpose, to facilitate love. The only purpose of existence is to love God and feel God's love. There's no other purpose anywhere. In the spiritual world, it is that loving reciprocation that is forever being shared. ever increasing in its fulfillment, in its ecstasies. And this material world, its only true purpose is to somehow or other bring people back to the understanding that that's their only true need, is to reconnect with Krishna's love and to love Krishna. And every other alternative we try to find will eventually frustrate us. The whole cosmic creation is created with that purpose. Birth, old age, disease, and death. If it wasn't for that stuff, we would probably remain in illusion forever. But there's enough sufferings here that we start thinking, what really is the purpose of life? Atato brahma jigyasa. And we take it serious. When dangers come, when things are going nice, the tendency is we do our meditation, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But when you're in an airplane and there's an emergency landing and they're saying we're going to probably crash and everything's going like this and babies are screaming, then from your heart, like Draupadi, you chant the holy names of Krishna. And we're really making spiritual connection and tasting the sweetness of the name when we can chant with that intensity and sincerity, even when everything's going so nice. So Krishna, a devotee, when we hear from the authorized scriptures and from the enlightened, truly compassionate acharyas, we believe in what they say. We don't have to get checks and balances of the verification of modern science, technology, or mundane history books to believe. The Shastras are the history books, and the Acharyas who speak them, of the revelation of what is beyond the limits of material intelligence, mind, and senses. And we require faith. But it is the most scientific, reasonable faith there is. To have faith in the inconceivable achintya shakti potencies of the absolute truth of Krishna. And it's wonderful. And then there's the story of how Hiranyaksha, who was so powerful, and his purpose was to use his intelligence and his physical strength and all of the facilities that he had to exploit material nature, the environment, and other people for his own selfish interests. And Srila Prabhupada describes in this connection that this is the difference between material and spiritual. Spiritual consciousness is to see everything as Krishna's energy, samsidhir haditoshanam. And the only real success of my life is that it pleases Krishna. And when we forget that, and lose that higher taste of pleasing Krishna, then we fall into this ahankar, this false ego, that it's all about me and mine.
And because that me and mine, I and mine mentality can never really be satisfied under the illusion that it can be through material things, we need more and more and more. And in this way, because we're polluted through our exploitative tendency, we pollute other people, we pollute the world. And Hiranyaksha, he was so strong, he polluted everything so terribly that Varahadev had to come to restore it. And he liberated Hiranyaksha. And he restored the earth. Why? Lord Vishnu's happy in Vaikuntha. None of this stuff affects him. But he's the Supreme Person. Srila Prabhupada wrote about his guru, absolute essentient thou hast proved, impersonal calamity thou hast removed. Krishna's within everyone's heart. Ishvara sarvabhutanam hrite sharjana tishtati. And he feels pain when he sees people suffering in forgetfulness of their spiritual nature. And he feels very pleased when we reciprocate to taste his love and share ours. That is bhakti. The Srimad Bhagavatam says, whatever our varna or ashram, whatever position, status, or anything we're in within this world, our only success and purpose is to please Lord Hari. And Srila Prabhupada in this connection explains Krishna is pleased by our sincerity. If we do something that appears very devotional, but we have a very selfish motive, it doesn't really please Krishna. It may get the applaud and glorification of so many people around us, but our progress is made according to what Krishna sees within our heart. He sees our intention. And Srila Prabhupada, in this respect, in the third canto, he defines sincerity as acting for the pleasure of God without ulterior selfish motives, with the genuine desire to please Krishna. That is sincerity. Srila Prabhupada would sometimes plead with us, just take this Krishna consciousness sincerely and your life will be perfect. In Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, he writes in one purport that pure devotional service is very rare because it cannot be attained. Krishna is conquered by the love of his devotee only when Krishna is pleased does he give that love. It is not attained, it is given. And then Srila Prabhupada says that Krishna is pleased to give it easily if we are serious, if we are sincere, and if we have no ulterior motives. Those three principles which qualify us to receive it from Krishna, to please Krishna, they're all so similar, aren't they? Serious, sincere, and without ulterior motives. Krishna sees our sincerity. The will to serve.
in his teachings to Sanatan Goswami, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu begins with this premise. And then he builds from this seed into an incredible philosophy of how the material existence is working and how the spiritual nature is existing, who we are, what is our relationship with other living beings, what is our relationship with God and all of his various incarnations and manifestations and expansions, what is the spiritual world, what is our relationship with material nature. And then he goes into the deeper, higher, ecstatic rasas of love between the pure soul and Krishna in the spiritual realm. But it's all growing from the simple seed of one principle.
Jivara Swarupoi Krishnada Nityadas.
That we are all eternal servants of Krishna. And we are all completely dependent on the grace of Krishna.
Always.
Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yobhidhati kama.
There is one supreme eternal
Bhagavan.
And there are infinite infinitesimals who are all eternal.
Mamaivam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanata. The jiva atmas.
And those jivas are always subordinate and dependent on the Supreme One, as a sun ray is dependent on the sun for its existence. To serve with sincerity. And we have been given such beautiful opportunities to serve. In the Bhakti Sandarbha, Srila Jiva Goswami tells that whatever of the nine processes of bhakti we perform, and sevanam is one of them, doing service, archanam, worshipping deity, saravana kirtana smarana bandana pada sevana dasire pujara sakijana atmanivedana. Of all these wonderful devotional opportunities we have, what gives substance to them all is the chanting of the holy names. Varahadev appeared in this world out of complete compassion. Dinabandhu, for the most bereft, for the most needy. The earth planet herself, Bhumi Devi, was in such need at that time. And she's the mother for all the inhabitants of the earth. So as far as environmentalism, if Krishna, the Supreme Absolute Truth, the God of all gods, descends into this world in such an unbelievably incredible form, just to restore the balance of the earth and all of her children in it, then if we're going to please Krishna, we should also be thinking like that. How to see all of the energies and all of the facilities that Mother Earth is giving us as Krishna's property to be used for Krishna's service. We have no right to exploit anything for ourselves. That's an unnatural state of consciousness that is cause of all suffering and disconnection. This body is Krishna's property entrusted in our care, our families, our property, our wealth, everything, our intelligence and our abilities. To be conscious of Krishna is not like Kamsa. He was afraid of Krishna while he was trying to exploit things for himself. Krishna consciousness is so simple. How can I please Krishna? That's all that matters. Nothing else matters. Everything else is a distraction. And Varahadev, when he lifted Mother Earth, just by his touch, he impregnated her. Karana Dakshayi Vishnu, simply by his glance, he impregnates Mother Nature, Prakriti, with every living entity that's meant to take birth in all the 8,400,000 species of life. One moment of a glance, that is his power. God is great. And Srimad Bhagavatam and Krishna book tells the story about that, the child that was born. But I'm not going to discuss that. But you should read Krishna book. It's a very good story. That same one supreme absolute truth. Well, I'm going to kind of go into this next story. I'm going to try to do it chronologically. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna himself who comes in this age of Kali in the mood of Sri Radha to give the highest jewel of not only pure devotional service, but the pure devotional service of the residents of Vrindavan. And he's giving it even to the least qualified. If simply by associating with his devotees, those people become sincere, he's willing to give it through this Harinam Sankirtan. So as he was coming from his journey to Vrindavan, he was returning to Jagannath Puri, and he came to a village called Varaha Nagar. So I'm trying to make a connection. And this Varaha Nagar, Srila Prabhupada explains, is only about 4 kilometers from Calcutta. Today, it's still there. It's a suburb. And while Lord Chaitanya was traveling through, he came to a Brahmin's house. This Brahmin's name was Raghunath. And he was very much absorbed in reciting Srimad Bhagavatam, the Mahapurana. So when Lord Chaitanya was at his house, he heard Raghunath speaking from the Srimad Bhagavatam, reading, he was just reading about the glories of pure unalloyed devotion. And Lord Chaitanya is Krishna himself. He's conquered by that pure unalloyed devotion. It was giving him such ecstasy as he was hearing about it. Lord Chaitanya danced ecstatically. It describes in Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat that he was unconscious to the whole external world, apparently. He was absorbed in just hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, the glories of bhakti, dancing and dancing. How he danced, it was the most beautiful thing the world has ever experienced. And he turned to that Brahman and said, "Read on, read on. Keep reading." And seeing Lord Chaitanya so ecstatic, this Brahman more enthusiastically read Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya kept dancing. He said, "Read on, read on." He kept reading and reading and dancing and reading and dancing. How many of you, by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, dance in ecstasy? Most of us, we're just trying to stay awake. But this is the difference between spiritual advancement and our condition, so we should be humble. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, just hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam being narrated, was dancing for 9 continuous hours. And finally, Lord Chaitanya looked at Raghunath and said, "You have given me so much happiness. No one reads and discusses Srimad Bhagavatam so nicely as you. Today I give you the name Bhagavat Acharya." And he not only gave him the name, but he gave him the full realization of the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam. Prema Bhakti. Why? Because he was reading sincerely. And we've already discussed Prabhupada's definition of sincerity. The Supreme Lord Krishna personally came to his home. And because he pleased him so much, the Lord was so pleased with his devotee's humble efforts, he was dancing and dancing and dancing and crying, and his hairs were standing on end, and his limbs were trembling. And he gave that Brahmin the ultimate realizations. And I believe Raghunath Bhagavat Acharya is the 76th branch of the tree of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that is forever. Eventually, he came back to Jagannath Puri. And one day, Lord Chaitanya brought Nityananda Prabhu to a secluded place. At the time, Nityananda Prabhu, he was wandering around Jagannath Puri because he is Balaram. And he was just absorbed in ecstatic love in this holy place, having darshan of Jagannath, being with all the devotees, constantly Hari Katha, Hari Kirtan. Where else is there to go? He was there with Swarup Damodar Goswami and Gadadhar Pandit and Sarvabhoma Bhattacharya and all these great devotees. And now Lord Chaitanya has finally come back after being away for a long time. And he told Nityananda Prabhu that there are so many people who are fallen in the web of Maya's attractions. They are distracted from pure devotional service, attached to so many petty material things. Many of them are so arrogant and so plagued with all kinds of philosophical distractions. What are you doing here in Puri, enjoying with the devotees? You should go there. That's my mission. I have descended into this world to give Krishna consciousness, to give pure bhakti to even the most fallen and unqualified people. You are non-different from me. To please me, go to Bengal and preach this message. And Nityananda Prabhu left Puri and brought a group of people with him. Abhiram Thakur, Gadadhar Das, Purandar Pandit, so many Krishna Das. Nityananda Prabhu was so absorbed in wanting to please Lord Chaitanya. And there's nothing that pleases Lord Chaitanya more than being an instrument of his compassion toward fallen, suffering souls. By reawakening their dormant prem bhakti, by giving them a sincere service attitude and the holy names of Krishna. So Nityananda Prabhu was so ecstatic. He is Nityananda, eternally ecstatic. And by his association, he infused so much love of Krishna to awaken in the hearts of his devotees. Just by glancing upon them, he impregnated his own love. It was really quite a journey.
Vrindavan Das Thakur explains it in quite good detail.
In fact, super excellent detail. Abhiram. He was so absorbed in remembering Krishna as they were all chanting and dancing together. He stood in the middle of a road in a threefold bending form, absorbed in Krishna, without moving for 9 hours.
And all the devotees just chanted around him in kirtan until he started moving again.
It's not that they were saying, Abhiram, come on, let's...
They were all as intoxicated as he was.
And they were going to the road to Bengal, toward the Ganga.
And they were just chanting and dancing. And
they asked one of the villagers, is this the road to the Ganga?
They said, you were on the road to the Ganga.
But that's 6 miles. You went 6 miles off the road here. It's that way to get back to it.
So they smiled and said, all right. And then they started going back to that road. And some hours later, they asked someone, are we on the road to the Ganga? They said, you're going the wrong direction.
It's 20 miles that way. They were chanting and dancing. Hours later, they asked someone, are we on the road to the Ganga? They said, hi, hi, road to the Ganga. You're in the wrong direction. It's like 50 miles that way.
They smiled. They continued their kirtan, dancing happily, chanting the holy names. And somehow or other, by Nityananda's mercy, they arrived at the Ganga. In Panihati, does that mean I should end? Tatvavitro. Thank you, thank you. This is in celebration of Nityananda Prabhu's arrival in Panihati. So he went to the house of Raghava Pandit. It's interesting. I'm going to go back a little. When Lord Chaitanya was coming back just before, on his way to Puri, he stopped in Panihati and went to Raghava Pandit's house. And he told Raghava Pandit that you should lovingly serve Nityananda Prabhu. And that way I will be pleased with you. And then he turned to another devotee, Makaradvaj, and said, you should lovingly serve Raghava Pandit, and then I will be pleased with you. So Lord Chaitanya was always teaching people that what pleases him most is to be the servant of the servant of his servant. So when Nityananda Prabhu came to Raghava Pandit's house, Raghava Pandit was so happy. And Nityananda Prabhu, with all of his associates, he inspired them to continue their kirtan on another level. As he induced everyone to chant, his glance, because Nityananda Prabhu, Kaviraj Goswami tells that his love for Lord Chaitanya was like Lakshman's love for Ram. The same tattva. He would always be singing beautiful kirtans describing how Lord Chaitanya and Krishna are non-different. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Radha Krishna Nayanya. And he was sharing that message with the world.
And he was so intoxicated with that love, and he was so compassionate. When he glanced on someone in that mood, then he would infuse that person with ecstasy. So he looked at the devotees, and as he looked at them, like never before, their love for Krishna was blazing. They couldn't even contain themselves. As soon as he looked at someone, they would fall unconscious in ecstasy. Then they'd get up and dance. And when he would scan the courtyard and look around, as he was going, everyone was falling. It's described by Vrindavan Das Thakur like a grove of banyan trees during a cyclone. A heavy wind, they're all just. And then he told them, dance. And he started to dance, and they danced. And one of the devotees, it describes, he danced up a tree. He didn't climb the tree. He just danced up a tree, a high tree. And he's an adult devotee. And he danced up to the top of a tree, and then he started dancing along one of the branches to the thinnest part of the branch, and at the very end of the top of the tree, he was dancing on a leaf. And he didn't fall down. And another devotee danced to the very, very top of a huge tree, and then screamed out, I am a cowherd boy! And he jumped from the top of the tree and kept dancing. And another devotee, I guess he was so intoxicated by Hari Nam, by the holy names of Krishna, he went to a place where there were seven betel nut trees. And they're really big and tall. And he lovingly embraced all of them at once. But because he was dancing, he accidentally uprooted them all and was dancing with these gigantic trees. Obviously, the trees were liberated. Then Nityananda Prabhu, after dancing himself and infusing this dance in everyone else, he sat on the altar of Raghava Pandit. And he told Raghava Pandit, I am very pleased if you give me a garland of fresh, fragrant kadamba flowers. Raghava Pandit said that this is not possible because the kadamba tree only gives flowers during a certain season. And there's never a flower any other time. This is not the season. This is the opposite time of the year. And Lord Nityananda smiled. He said, just go into your courtyard and see if there's any kadamba flowers. So Raghava Pandit, with great faith, he went into his courtyard and he saw so many, the most beautiful kadamba flowers he ever seen, with such intoxicating, sweet, celestial fragrance. And they were all growing on a lime tree. This is the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu. Even the sourest people could become supremely sweet by the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu. So he was astonished, but he understood that this astonishment was not important. What's important is to make the garland to please Nityananda. So he made the garland, he brought it and put it on him, and everybody was looking in great wonder, Where did you get these kadamba flowers? From a lime tree. And Nityananda was smiling. And they danced. They had kirtan. It's special kirtan. 24 hours a day for 3 months, nonstop. No one slept, no one drank a drop of water, no one ate any food, and no one got tired. It's not that they were looking at the clock, when is 3 months going to be. They were totally beyond this world, in the spiritual world. That is the standard that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu gave us of what real Prem Kirtan is about. Completely beyond material existence. They were totally sustained and nourished. No one was hungry, no one was thirsty, no one was tired, because they were infused with every blessing through the sound of the holy names. Because by Nityananda Prabhu's mercy, he empowered all of the devotees in that way. Then Nityananda Prabhu said, we'll go to the villages. But just I'm a cowherd boy, so bring me some nice ornaments. So somehow or other, appeared all these precious jewels and necklaces and armlets and ankle bells and bracelets, and they decorated Nityananda Prabhu in all these beautiful color silks. And then all his associates, they were in the moods of cowherd boys too, they started decorating themselves, and they all brought the kirtan into the villages near Panihati. And everyone Nityananda Prabhu glanced upon, the same effect was happening. And one thing that's very specially discussed is there were little children, maybe 5 to 8 years old or less, and Nityananda Prabhu glanced upon them and requested them to chant the holy names. And they fell in love with Nityananda Prabhu. They just absolutely loved him. He was their brother, he was their father, he was their best friend, he was their everything. And Nityananda Prabhu was feeding them and playing with them just like a little cowherd boy. And then he induced them to chant and dance in kirtan. These little tiny children, they were so empowered by kirtan, they were roaring out the holy names with the strength and power of the roar of a lion. That was their enthusiasm. Everyone, let's try to do that. Was a good try. In Nityananda Prabhu's presence, even one of those little 5-year-old children was roaring thousands of times more than all of us put together. It wasn't that they were trying to be lions. It's just that they had such of the power, the shakti of grace, of Nityananda's grace. They had such enthusiasm. They wanted to spread the sound of the holy name to the whole universe. That's the why they were chanting and roaring so loud. And they danced. And these little tiny children, they too, they would see a tree and lovingly embrace the tree, but because they were dancing inattentively, the tree was uprooted. And they were dancing with trees. And people were watching. What has Nitai done to these children? The children did not eat any food or drink any water or take any sleep for 1 month. They simply danced and chanted in ecstatic love. And they didn't go home. And the parents, every single one of the parents, they were not like, why did you join the Hare Krishna movement? The parents were so happy. They were so grateful. They were as blissful as their children to see their children getting such blessing and becoming so totally enlightened, self-realized to the highest platform. They were just offering their profuse gratitude to Nityananda Prabhu for his mercy upon them. This is the way he was transforming everyone. Village to village. The women, the men, the children, he was having the same effect on everyone. Whatever their social status was, he was awakening the eternal souls. Then he came, and I'm going to end after this, to Adi Saptagram. That was the hardest place. No spiritual people wanted to go to Adi Saptagram. Because in those days, there was a class of people who were really, really materialistic. And they were known for being really greedy and really manipulative. They were mostly traders of precious metals. Gold merchants, specifically. And they were considered to be perhaps the hardest people to get through because they just had so much of a passion for greed and money and wealth. But one of the devotees of Nityananda Prabhu, whose name was Udharandat, he lived there. He was a member of that community, but he was also a loving friend of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. He was a devotee, and by his influence living in Adi Saptagram, he affected everyone. His example, he was like them in almost every way, as far as externals, but his compassion, his love, his devotion, his wisdom opened the hearts of everyone in Adi Saptagram to receive Nityananda Prabhu's mercy. When Lord Nityananda came there, Udharandat was so happy. He welcomed him in his home. And he basically introduced Nityananda Prabhu to the whole city. And Lord Nityananda Prabhu glanced upon all of these gold merchants and infused them with devotion. And then he himself began to dance and to chant. And soon the whole of Adi Saptagram was one huge kirtan. Nityananda Prabhu personally. Now, these are homes that no sadhu or saint or anybody would ever go in these homes because they were considered very contaminated. But Nityananda Prabhu, with the inspiration of Udharandat, who was so compassionate to these people, they were his people. Lord Nityananda Prabhu was going house to house. and having kirtan and katha with the families. And he had such an effect that Vrindavan Das Thakur tells in his Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat that the type of kirtan that Lord Nityananda Prabhu was having in Adi Saptagram, the least likely of any place, was equal to any of the kirtans in Navadweep. And he said to describe the glories of these kirtans cannot be possible even in hundreds and hundreds of years. Nothing like this has ever been seen. They didn't give up their professions, but they understood that the gold of this world had no value whatsoever compared to the real wealth of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda's grace. Parama karuna pahundui jana nitai gaurachandra. Tava avatara sara siromani kevala anandakanda. And what is their grace? They're giving this message of pure, uncontaminated, unconditional, uninterrupted, loving service to Krishna, which is accessible through the congregational chanting of the holy names. They discovered what real wealth was. And then they were using their gold and everything else for the highest purpose, with sincerity, which means without selfishness or ulterior motives, but in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Lord Chaitanya, one time, the brother of a great devotee was traveling with Lord Nityananda to Puri. And there was many, many other people. And he was really confused. So he left the party. And he came to Puri early, separately. And he was really sincere soul. But he was confused. So he went to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he said, I don't understand why everyone worships this Nityananda Prabhu. He's supposed to be a renunciate. This is before he was married. And he said, and he's wearing all these valuable jewels. He has so many ornaments on. I've never seen a sadhu like that before. Then Lord Chaitanya smiled. He said, he's a cowherd boy. Cowherd boys like to decorate themselves. He said, let me tell you this. Nityananda Prabhu has no attachment to anything in this world. Those ornaments on him are the nine processes of devotional service personified. And anyone who sees him will attain pure love for Krishna, if we can appreciate that. And that person was transformed. The Purushartha Siromani, the crest jewel of all jewels, is what Lord Gauranga and Lord Nityananda have come to give to this world. The jewel of love for God, of Krishna Prem. And Kevala Anandakanda. And the means of acquiring that jewel is so simple and so joyful. To dance and to sincerely, in a service spirit, which comes in the association of devotees, to chant the beautiful names of Sri Sri Radha and Ras Bihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Thank you very much.